as is feasible.
این کلمه تو این آیه دو بار تکرار شده. نماز یه بار، اقیم الصلاة.
This sentence is repeated two times in this verse of the Quran. Now, dear youths, this verse and other verses show us the importance of reciting the Holy Quran. We also can listen to the recorded audio of the Quran in our cars or houses, and gradually we can memorize the Holy Quran. Even when we are in our workplace, whether a shop or a company, we can listen to the Holy Quran recitation. And it is very good if we listen to its translation in our mother tongue too. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Nasir Rafi'i. To find out more about this program, log on to our website www.parstoday.com Call of Islam page. We'll leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The gate of knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the qualities of the pious people based on the sermon of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha, called the Sermon of the Pious People or the Khutbatul Muttaqeen, which is basically talking about those specific good traits that a pious person needs to have. And Imam Ali alayhi salam in this particular sermon mentions some of those qualities. Amongst them was what we mentioned previously, was that la yudharru bil jar, that a pious person never harms his neighbor. Another quality that Imam Ali alayhi salam mentions that we want to discuss about today is wala yashmatu bil masaib, that a pious person does not admonish, does not rebuke or reprimand or chide a person when he is in difficulties or he's struck with misfortune. This is a very important thing. We notice that people in life, when a person is in difficulty, you know, they start to remind him about what he did previously in life, and you know, they rebuke him and reprimand him and tell him, for example, that this is the result of what you did to me or what you did in the past. And this is a very, very painful thing, and it is extremely difficult for a person to bear.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, we were talking about the fact that one of the qualities of the one who is pious is that he never, ever rebukes a person or, you know, reprimand a person when he's in difficulties or when he's struck, when another person is struck in misfortune. So, you notice that in the world of today, if you look at it in a psychological point of view, you will see that many people suffer greatly because of the harms that they get from these words of people and of other people. And one of the very big tests that Nabi Ayyub alayhi salam faced in his life was when he was asked, what was the greatest test that you had? You know, Nabi Ayyub alayhi salam faced a lot of problems. He had, for example, all his children died, all his farms and all of his livestock, all of them got destroyed. One by one, his health became extremely bad. All of these things happened. And then finally, one of the most difficult tests occurred in his life. And when he was asked what was that difficult test, he said that when people admonished me and rebuked me, when my friends rebuked me, because a group of his friends had come to him and told him that, what happened? What have you done in your life that you have been punished like this by God? At that time, Nabi Ayyub alayhi salam turned to them and said that, haven't you forgotten that there was no orphan child that existed in that land except that I took care of that orphan, let alone other good deeds that I've done? And I've stayed away from every evil deed possible. I'm a prophet of God. And that's the time that one of the young people stands up and, reprimands that group of people and reminds them of who Nabi Ayyub alayhi salam is. Now, this shows us how difficult it is for a person that when he's in difficulty, when he has a misfortune in his life, and then a person comes back and uses words that are going to break his heart, that are going to remove hope from his or her life. This should be avoided as much as possible.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, as we mentioned previously, that one of the very difficult tests that Nabi Ayyub alayhi salam faced in his life was how people reprimanded him when he was in that difficult situation. If you look at it in a psychological perspective, many people in this world, they suffer from lasting psychological difficulties and problems because of these words that people use in their lives. Look at the people who come to the psychiatrists. Look at the, the statistics that are there regarding people suffering from anxiety, suffering from some kind of psychological difficulties. You will find and trace many of them in the way people used to treat them and in the way people used to speak to them. and the words they used to use. These are some things that we need to be very careful, especially when we are together with our friends and our close people and our families and our children. Okay, we need to be very careful about the words that we use, and they should not feel that you are admonishing them when they are in difficulties. One of the qualities of the pious people is this, that they stay away from such a state, because they know themselves that they are not free from misfortune. At any time, Allah can decide to test them also. So they know that just like this friend of mine, this brother of mine has suffered now, and maybe that suffering is causing that person to repent. Maybe it is a test from God. In the same way I can face a test of God in my life, and how will I react in that situation? What will I do to save my iman and my belief at that time? And all the more, this attention that a pious person has in his life towards the different things that happen in the world and the things that might happen to himself make him be very careful about his actions. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the holy month of Ramadan, as we are approaching the final days and nights, to give us the opportunity, to give us that ability to always be good to others, as even if they are in difficulties, especially when they are in difficulties, to give them hope and strength, and not to use words that are going to cause them to feel worse and lose hope and go into a digression. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for increase in tawfiq in the coming days and nights. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering it down some questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah. Who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah.
Who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to Q&A on Islamic Beliefs, broadcasting from IRIB English Radio. I am your host, Haider al-Bahadli, and today we have our esteemed guest, Sayyid Muhsin Naqawi. Sayyid Muhsin, salamun alaykum.
Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
How are you, Sayyid, today?
Alhamdulillah. Thanks. Great.
Sayyid, we have a question that has occupied our mind for the past few weeks, if we can say so. The question is as follows. What is nomophobia, and how can we treat ourselves from it?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, in the Islamic text, I couldn't find this word, nomophobia. But when I looked on the internet, obviously we find like it's generally been used for those who have phobia in relation to mobile phones.
Oh,
Or this is generally which is said. Technically, if we see in the medical sciences, it means like any kind of phobia in regards to any habit or anything with which a person gets like too much related and he's too much involved with that specific act or a thing, we can say. But generally, like in today's world, they use it for mobile phones, that there are some people who cannot live without mobile phones. For example, if they do not have the mobile phone next to them, they have a kind of anxiety. Now, it can be because of data that they have in the mobile phones, maybe. It can be because of the habits, or, you know, they get used to with it, and maybe playing games or anything. Or sometimes, you know, some people, they have this habit, like they need to have something in their hand. Like, you know,
like
you might
a fidget spinner.
Yeah, something.
I have heard that some people say they can't leave their phone because they will feel cut off from their family, from their friends. Is that true?
Well, that's how they think, basically. If we think about the people who were living around 15 years ago, 15, not far, 15 years ago, there were not this kind of phones at that time, like touch phones and all those things. And I remember, like, when we were kids, even we never had a mobile phone. My father bought a big, that was a Samsung phone, and it was a kind of thing that you can even fight with it. You
it's
can
like
use
a
as
brick.
A tool, yes.
What they call
and then
a
Nokia 33 comes, which was the best phone at that time. And later we can see, like,
you're talking about the legendary Nokia 3310.
Yes.
Yeah. We know it. It's very famous. Yeah.
It was very famous at that time, and gradually it went on. And, you know, in last couple of years, we can see, like, even within last 2 years, there were only phones with one camera, and now we have phones with three cameras.
I have seen with six cameras.
Six actually. Cameras now, yes.
I don't know what they are used for, but yeah.
Anyway, so the technology is advancing, and the main problem is that these. We can say, like, the investors, they want their goods to be sold out. Sometimes they create some advertisements, and sometimes, obviously, this is not the necessity that we need. You know, generally, we should feel anxiety or have a fear of having some, having not having something when it is the necessity of life. For example, if someone has a fear of not getting food, they go to work. They're working. They cannot, like, sit home doing nothing. Why? Because they have a fear that if they do not work, they will...
They need to provide
need
for
to provide some
for
sustenance
themselves.
For themselves or for the family. So this kind of fear is normal, and this is not known as anxiety. You know, no doctor comes and says, like, because you fear of hunger and that's why you're working all the time, you're going to work, this is an anxiety. No. No one calls it anxiety because it's something which is normal. But the things which are not normal, not usually we consider them as normal thing. For example, the same example which we brought, like, some people in today's world say, like, I cannot live without phone because I feel I'm cut off from the world. For example, and the reason is, like, when they feel this is because all the time they're talking about others. In Islam, we have some boundaries. It's for my Muslim brothers and sisters that wala tajassasu. We have this in the Quran. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the ghaiba, backbiting, there Allah also mentions that wala tajassasu, do not
spy
people. In today's world, mobile phones or the chattings or, I don't know, the WhatsApp groups or the other means, social medias, they have become a mean of spying and talking about each other's backbiting.
And gossip.
Gossips,
news.
Backbiting. There is a ghaiba. All the time we're talking about the others. All the time we are looking for the different things. All the time we are into the different people's life. For example, if there is a celebrity, for example, people do not have interest on watching his, for example, movies, or we can say, like, the official videos. Rather, they have more interest in his personal life,
his gossip.
Yeah,
who he's dating, how much money he's making.
Ahsan. So this is the problem. So we need to get rid of these things. These are the things which are ethically, we can say, harming the society, and it is all unethical to do. So we need to come out of these things, and the best thing is, the more you can get, the more you can use less mobile phones, the less you will get involved in such an anxiety.
Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Let me ask you a question. As a Muslim believer, is it a good thing to be attached to something materialistic in this world, generally speaking? Such a thing as a phone. Now today we see young people, very young people, even 8 or 9 years old, they're holding a smartphone in their hands, and that's the only way we can get them to be quiet. Let me be very respectful, to be quiet. And we are watching our young people getting more and more attached to earthly things. Is that healthy for our spirit as Muslims?
Well, there were two questions. First, the question you asked is, is it liable to be getting related to something material in this world?
Mm.
The answer is, obviously, we all are created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah has said, like, I did not create you except worshipping me. Now, worshipping has a broad meaning. We just think, like, worshipping sometimes, like, generally people think worshipping means to pray and fast. Whereas worshipping is that anything you do for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is known as worshipping. For example, if someone is eating for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, قَوِّ عَلَى خِدْمَتِكَ جَوَارِهِ. In the Dua Kumail, we have this statement that, oh Allah, give power to my body parts, to my body or the muscles, so that I can serve you. What does it mean? It means that tomorrow, if I want to go for the search of halal sustenance, then I need to have some energy. Tomorrow, if I want to basically help someone, I need to have some energy. If I want to pray 5 times prayers, I need some energy. So before I'm eating, if I say, oh Allah, give me halal food and give power through this or energy to my body, this will become ibadah. If we are sleeping and we are doing this for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah has given this body and it needs some rest, so I'm sleeping for a while so that when I wake up, I have full energy. This is ibadah. We have a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in which Prophet has said to Abu Dharr, he said, oh Abu Dharr, for your eating and sleeping, even for your eating and sleeping, make some intentions. Intentions means having the intention or niyyah. Do some niyyah, which is qurbatan ilallah. So that this also becomes ibadah. So we need to be all the time in the state of ibadah. For example, if I'm playing with my kids and I'm doing this for the sake of Allah, because, you know, my kids are my family members. Yes, that is true. There is a relation. On the other hand, they are also being created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I have to take care of them as well as a human being as well as my family members. And Allah mentions a lot in the Quran about dhul qurba. Your family members, take care of them. And also it is known, it is also said that these children are the trial for you. Al-mal wal-banoon, they're both, like, about the children and the mal, which is wealth, they are fitna. What does fitna mean? Fitna means they are trial. So I need to brought them in a way that they become a good servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they are a good person in the community. So basically, we need to have intentions when we are doing something and get connected to that divine cause or the ultimate divinity, so that we can have everything being, counted as worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So to sum it up for the listener, generally speaking, we should not be attached to materialistic things. Rather, we should connect ourselves to the divine objective of this act we are doing, whether it be going to work, playing on the phone. I also have, my next question is actually about, some people might see the phone and the work on the phone as a necessity. They are actually working on the phone, and they see the absence of the phone as a phobia. They see it as a, they are afraid of it, to be far away from the phone, like they receive emails from the work, notifications, whatever it is. And is this justified?
Well, obviously, there are two ways of using anything. And if we use it on the extreme, then that is not recommended. But on the other hand, those who have these mobile phones or computers as the mean of working, obviously, it's their, it's their one of the necessities that through this they are providing sustenance for their family members, and they can use it. But the point is, even if we want to use a mobile phone or anything which is material, if we connect it with the God, if you do it for the God, then obviously it can become something which is worship. For example, there is a hadith from Imam of the time, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Imam said, فَأَغْلِغُوا أَبْوَابَ السُّعَالِ مَا لَا يَعْنِيكُمْ. Close the doors of those questions which does not mean anything for you. And in the continue, he refers, he says that, and also close those things, do not put your efforts in those things which have no benefit for you in hereafter. And he says, pray a lot for the faraj, because your faraj, relief
is... The reappearance of the imam?
Yeah. The reappearance of imam is the faraj for you. It's also something...
Relief for you.
Relief for you. Yeah. So basically, in this hadith, imam says, do not waste your time in the things which are not necessary. We generally waste our time in unnecessary things, because when mobile phone is in my hand, it's very easy to go to anywhere.
Mm.
You know, TV channels or the TV, there is one beneficial in TV, and that is that you can only see the things which they are showing you. But the mobile phone and internet that you have in your hands, you can go anywhere.
Exactly. It's a very dangerous thing if you're not observant of what you're doing on it. We thank the dear listeners. We thank you, our dear esteemed guest, Sayyid Mohsen Naqawi. And this is your host, Haider Al-Bahadli, from Q&A on Islamic Belief from IRIB English Radio.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لا نخشى المحن.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
ارزش‌ها و صفاتی که انسان احترام می‌گذاره، همه این ارزش‌ها در علی ابن ابی طالب جمعه.
Human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program's to my brother, and I'm your host, Mehdi. We're talking about the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Please stay with us. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time.
In the name of Allah, Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. Welcome to this segment of To My Brother. My name is Muhammad. After returning from the Battle of Siffin, Imam Ali gave certain pieces of advice to one of his sons. Historians consider him to be Imam Hassan alayhi salam, while others are of the opinion that he was Muhammadul Hanafi. He wrote this letter in the form of a will. They deal with almost every aspect of life, which goes a long way to make a man successful in life, brave, humane, generous, virtuous, and pious. Today, I'm going to read to you an excerpt from the last will of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Please stay with us. My dear son, from the very beginning, I took care to help you to develop a noble character and to fit you for the life which you have to lead, to let you grow up to be a young man with a noble character, an open and honest mind, and clear and precise knowledge of things around you. Originally, my desire was only to teach you the holy book thoroughly, to make you understand its intricacies, to impart to you the complete knowledge of its commandments and interdictions, and not to leave you at the mercy of the knowledge of other people. But after having succeeded in this task, I felt nervous that I may leave you untrained and uneducated in the subjects which themselves are subject to so much confusion and so many contradictions. These are the subjects whose confusions have been made worse, confounded by selfish desires, warped minds, wicked ways of life, and sinful modes of thinking. Therefore, I have noted down in these lines the basic principles of nobility, piety, truth, and justice. You may feel them to be overbearing and harsh, but my desire is to equip you with this knowledge instead of leaving you unarmed to face the world where there is every danger of loss and damnation. As you are a noble, virtuous, and pious young man, I am sure you will receive divine guidance and succor. I am sure he will help you achieve your aim in life. I want to promise to yourself to follow my advice carefully.
Welcome back, dear friends. It's a blessing to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the program's To My Brother, and we were discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali, peace and blessings upon him.
One of the very beautiful lessons which we learn from the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam is the lesson of generosity and the lesson of honesty. Now, beyond a doubt, even beyond a shadow of a doubt, we find in the historical texts in both the Shia school of thought and the Sunni school of thought that Imam Ali alayhi salam was the most generous person and the most honest man after the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And now, how can one say that Imam Ali was the most generous man after the Holy Prophet? Well, the highest degree of generosity is to offer one's own life. And so Imam Ali alayhi salam, by lying in the bed of the Holy Prophet Muhammad on the Laylat al-Mabit, he sacrificed his life for the sake of the Messenger of Allah. Now, just a quick recap about Laylat al-Mabit. This is the night when the Quraysh tribes, the pagans of Mecca, they wanted to assassinate the Holy Prophet Muhammad. And so their plan was to assassinate him in the middle of the night while the Prophet was sleeping. And so the Prophet then, by the revelation and inspiration given to him by Allah, decided to migrate from Mecca to Medina. Now, in order for him to be able to safely migrate, he needed somebody to stay in the bed so that the pagan Meccans of the Quraysh tribes would not be able to capture him. And it is here that Imam Ali alayhi salam offered his life and offered to sleep in the bed of the Prophet so that the Prophet's life could be saved. Now, Ibn Athir reports that the Quranic verse, which can be found in chapter number 2, verse 207, "And among men is he who sells himself to seek the pleasure of Allah." Ibn Athir says that this verse was revealed about Imam Ali when the Holy Prophet left Mecca for Medina and had requested Imam Ali to lie in his bed and to transfer the people's trust to them the next day. And so, dear friends, Imam Ali was truly the most generous person after the Holy Prophet, for he lay in the Prophet's bed and sacrificed his own life for the Holy Prophet, preferring the life of Prophet Muhammad. A beautiful and profound lesson that we should sacrifice our lives if it means the safety of Islam. Brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
You for the protection of the day when property will not avail, nor sons except he who comes with a heart free from evil.
وأسألك الأمان يوم يعض الظالم على يدي يقول يا ليتني اتخذت مع الرسول سبيلا.
And I ask you for protection on the day when the unjust one will bite his hands, saying, Oh, would that I had taken away with the messenger.
وأسألك الأمان يوم يعرف المجرمون بسيماهم فيؤخذ بالنواصي
And I ask you for protection on the day when the guilty shall be recognized by their marks, so they shall be seized by the forelocks and the feet. Ask you for protection on the day when a father shall not give any satisfaction for his son, nor shall the child give any satisfaction for his father. Surely the promise of Allah is true.
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
The fasting of the month of Ramadan is an important pillar of our faith. And all physically fit and mature Muslims are required to fast every day of this month of Ramadan. Fasting is not unique to Islam. It is there in Christianity, in Judaism, even in Hindu and Buddhist tradition. There is this tradition of fasting. One of the important things about the month of Ramadan is the issue of reciting the Holy Quran, our holy book. It is a book which was revealed to the Prophet in this month of Ramadan. And it has a very close connection with that. You know, Muslims around the world during the evening time, now that it is summertime, so before even the prayers, we have gatherings here where people sit in different circles, adults, young, and children, where they recite the Quran, our holy book. And they recite it in the Arabic language. The amazing thing is that majority of the Muslims do not come from the Arabic background. The largest Muslim country in the world is not in the Middle East. It is in the Far East, Indonesia. But the majority of Muslims around the world, even though they do not understand Arabic, they cannot speak Arabic, but they learn how to read the Holy Quran in the Arabic script. According to what I know, I think this is the only book in the world read by millions who do not understand what they are reading. Of course, translations are available in English and major languages of the world. We have many programs in the month of Ramadan where people study the Quran, go through the commentary of the Quran. So studying the Quran is very important. But to maintain the original language of the Quran is as important for us as studying the Quran itself. And so Muslims around the world learn how to read the Quran in its original language. And another important tradition of the month of fasting is the dua, prayers, where we have special prayers from our Prophet and the Imams from his family, where we recite during different nights. And one of the prayers actually is very relevant to the theme of the social dimension of fasting. But then the major part of the prayer is about others, concern for other people in the society. It's only at the end that we come, only three sentences, where we pray for ourselves. So even these prayers that we have are indirect way of teaching us that we should not only pray for ourselves and think about ourselves, we have to be concerned about the other people in the society.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Has struck a heavy blow against major economies across the globe. Many people have lost their jobs or seen their income cut. However, development of vaccines was a breakthrough. Countries across the globe launched vaccination programs in order to reverse this negative trend and help their economies recover. Yet things have not worked out well for the world's largest economy, the U.S. According to the latest monthly employment report by the U.S. Bureau of Labor Statistics, the U.S. economy gained only 266,000 jobs last month. That is while economists had expected the number to top 1 million. Also, the unemployment rate rose to 6.1% amid an increasing shortage of available workers. But there were more bad news, as March's originally estimated 916,000 job gains were revised down to 770,000. Vaccination efforts and the relaxing of lockdown measures across the U.S. were expected to result in steady job growth. Yet the disappointing report is a surprise setback for U.S. President Joe Biden's efforts to revive America's economy from the coronavirus pandemic conundrum.
We came to office. We knew we were facing a once-in-a-century pandemic and a once-in-a-generation economic crisis. And we knew this wouldn't be a sprint. It'd be a marathon.
The April data shows the U.S. economy still has 8.2 million fewer jobs than it had in February of 2020, before the pandemic hit.
We're still digging out of an economic collapse that cost us 22 million jobs. Let me say that again. It cost us 22 million jobs. When we came in, we inherited a year of profound economic crisis and mismanagement on the virus.
Biden claims his $1.9 trillion COVID-19 relief package is helping the U.S. economy to recover and is also pushing for another $4 trillion to be spent on infrastructure, education, and other priorities. However, his critics object to the high price tag and are warning that that could bring inflation. Moreover, Republicans and business groups have raised concerns about a disincentive for people to return to their jobs.
The reality was 75% less than what they had predicted. So it's a huge shortfall. I believe the economy is much weaker. I believe all the talk about a super powerful recovery was overdone. I think the economy is really struggling with the after effects of the pandemic. It's listless, it's weak, there are huge financial problems.
The U.S. Labor Department's monthly report fell significantly short of expectations. While economists predicted that the economy would add about 1 million jobs, the report was a huge disappointment. Economists attribute the disappointing results to a range of issues, including safety concerns, child care issues, as well as extended unemployment benefits. In addition, according to government surveys, the number of unemployed workers is way higher than job openings. Also, there have not been any meaningful wage increases either,
which are a hallmark of labor shortage.
There's a lot of speculation as to why. The Republicans, the conservatives blame it on overgenerous unemployment benefits. I'm very skeptical. I think those jobs do not pay very well. I think if wages were higher, workers would be quicker to sign on. But as things stand now, the wages are so low that it may be more worth their while to stay at home and take care of the kids.
Unemployment rates for Black and Latino women remained high. That is while women are being employed at lower rates in the U.S. Meanwhile, the hard-hit hospitality sector, which includes restaurants and hotels, and also manufacturing sectors, are unable to fill their job openings. That is while the unemployment rate is at high levels. Many unemployed Americans are reluctant to look for jobs because they fear catching the coronavirus. Others have entered new occupations and have left their old jobs. Moreover, many women, working mothers in particular, have left the workforce to care for children. Republicans and critics blame the Biden administration's policies for the slow economic recovery.
Well, that's what the Republicans complain. They want to see unemployment benefits cut because they want to force workers to go back to work. But it's very hard to tell. The wages have fallen very low, and workers have a lot of responsibilities at home.
The latest report reveals that the U.S. economy still has a long way to go to recover from the coronavirus pandemic.
The remaining signatories to the 2015 Iran nuclear deal have been meeting in the Austrian capital, Vienna, in recent weeks to find a way to salvage the international accord. While few details about the talks have been revealed, Press TV has learned that the U.S. and the European signatories to the deal apparently want the destruction of Iran's new generation centrifuges in return for a temporary suspension of some of the sanctions related to the nuclear deal, officially titled the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, JCPOA. This is while, under the JCPOA, Iran's advanced centrifuges, including IR-4, IR-6, and IR-9s, must be stored away under the supervision of the International Atomic Energy Agency and not destroyed. Press TV obtained information that shows Iran won't give in to the excessive demands of the Westerners, and also in case of insistence on the part of the other side, the possibility of the JCPOA, and not just the negotiations in Vienna, unraveling altogether will be real.
The Iranians have seen what the Americans and the Europeans have done. They've talked and talked and talked a lot about how they want the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action to succeed, and yet they've done everything in their power to ensure that it won't succeed. The Europeans refuse to permit to trade with Iran in any kind of barter arrangement, even with that INSTEX, that International Exchange Program. So they're simply kowtowing to the Americans, acting as their running dogs, and simply making a big production out of nothing. It's a simple matter to abolish the sanctions and rejoin the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action. But of course they won't do that, and they want to blame the Iranians for their own failures.
The new demands, meant to impose new nuclear commitments on Iran, have been put forward while the U.S. has not even agreed to remove all the JCPOA-related sanctions, a condition set by Tehran for a possible U.S. return to the nuclear deal. U.S. President Joe Biden has expressed his willingness to reverse Trump's policy regarding the JCPOA and to rejoin the deal. However, his administration has so far refused to take any meaningful action to gain Iran's trust and come back to compliance. External influences may have been a contributing factor. The U.S. president has reportedly met with the head of the Israeli regime's intelligence service, Mossad, in Washington, D.C. last week, and told him his country isn't close to returning to the Iran nuclear deal. Biden reportedly said the United States has a long way to go in talks with Iran before it agrees to return to full compliance, comments that appear to have been assurances to Israel, which is a vehement opponent of the deal. The Mossad chief also reportedly asked Biden not to rejoin the accord without improving it first.
Well, Yossi Cohen, meeting with Jack Sullivan, Biden's national security advisor in Washington, with Biden just happening mind you, happening to drop by the talks is a clear indication that it's outside pressure and it's aimed at making inside demands and inside controls on the American government by the Israelis to reject and ditch the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action. The Israelis are probably afraid that someone might ask questions about why the JCPOA applies only to Iran and why isn't there not one that applies to Israel, India, and Pakistan, other nuclear states, with a very unstable track record. So I think that it is pressure from the inside, pressure under the table, if not subterranean.
Iran says the ball is in the U.S.'s court to return to the agreement and remove all its sanctions on Tehran, or pursue the failed policy of its predecessor, known as Maximum Pressure Campaign, and push ahead with its hostile policy against the Islamic Republic.
Israel's occupation of Palestine and the plight of Palestinians have once again come into focus globally as people worldwide mark the International Quds Day. Every year, on the last Friday of the fasting month of Ramadan, pro-Palestinian groups from all faiths show solidarity with those affected by the occupation. The issue of Palestine is today recognized as one of the most complicated crises that seems far from any kind of resolution. But when did it all begin? The mass displacement of Palestinians from their ancestral lands mainly dates back to May 14, 1948, when Israel was created in Palestine and immediately recognized by the United States. Palestine had been under British colonial control until May that year. Britain had long encouraged Zionist Jews to come to Palestine. The 1948 Declaration of Independence is widely considered as the starting point for an occupation that has triggered many wars and impacted the whole Middle East and the world. Soon after the creation of Israel, the forced displacement of Palestinians, known as the Nakba, or catastrophe, began. Several hundred Palestinian villages were razed to the ground, and their residents were forced to flee and were never allowed to return. Today, the refugees and their descendants around the world number 5 million. Israel has been seizing more Palestinian lands over the past decades and keeps building on them. What's now left for the Palestinians is a tiny fraction of their original homeland. This map shows how Palestinian territories have been shrinking over the past decades. The Israeli violations of Palestinians' rights are many. To Israeli authorities, Palestinian lives don't matter at all. The Israeli regime does not hesitate to kill. Meanwhile, the regime has engaged in demographic engineering, discrimination in access to education, healthcare, and building rights. Just days ago, leading international rights group Human Rights Watch issued a report condemning Israel for committing the crimes of apartheid and persecution against Palestinians in the occupied Palestinian territories. In 2017, the UN Economic and Social Commission for Western Asia issued a damning report on Israeli practices in occupied Palestinian territories. The report said Israel has established an apartheid regime that oppresses the Palestinians as a whole. But for Israel, such reports and repeated UN resolutions are no big concern, as the regime has full U.S. diplomatic cover. Meanwhile, Palestinians have been let down by some Arab states. Last year, the United Arab Emirates, Bahrain, and Sudan recognized Israel and normalized their ties with the regime. Palestinians are outraged by the normalization, which they believe is threatening their planned statehood. Palestinians say those Arab states are stabbing them in the back. Palestinians know all too well that their options are very limited.